All right, we're going to start. Let me give you the overview of how we're going to do our rule of life session today. I'm going to start by just walking you guys through the evening prayer service just to get a sense of how to do it. I think sometimes when we look at prayer book stuff, it feels very intimidating. There's all these options and italicized print, and it can feel daunting. So I'm going to walk through this. Then Dan has actually recorded what he wanted to say, so we'll sit and watch him give sort of his talk. And then at the end, you're going to be asked to go into small groups and do an activity with each other. But that's for later. All right, I'm going to put my coffee down. All right, so if everyone can pull out this evening prayer packet. The nice thing, when the ACNA put together their newest prayer book in 2019, they made the whole thing available as like PDFs or as Word documents. So this is not exactly how it will look in the book, because in the prayer book it's formatted for a smaller page size. But if, for instance, you discover that some of this text is too small for you, the good news is the full version is online and you can just make the text bigger and print it out yourself. I say that because one of the keys to reading through a prayer book and not being overwhelmed is reading all of that difficult-to-read, smaller, italicized print. Those are called rubrics. I believe rubric technically means writing in red, and in other prayer books it would be in red, but it is not because no one prints prayer books in color anymore. So I'm just going to walk us through real quick just to give you a sense of the flow of evening prayer so that as you try and do these liturgical daily offices, you feel a little bit more comfortable and not like, what am I even doing here? Hopefully that the book gets out of the way in a sense and you're able to enter into prayer. So it opens up, there are these three lines, and they're just three opening sentences from Scripture. As you'll notice, a lot of times it'll say, the keywords you're looking for in the rubrics are like, this usually happens, or may happen. Those are your keywords if you want to cut something out. May means you also may not, and if you don't want to do that, you can. I'd recommend doing as much as you can, but you open with a sentence from Scripture, and then there are two options for your confession for sin. There's the very long one, and then there's just, let us humbly confess our sins to Almighty God. Either one is acceptable, right? You have either of those options. And then there is our confession. Confession feels like one of those things that we might want to skip or sort of hack out of our morning prayer exercise if you're trying to do daily prayer. I'd recommend not doing that. I think it's actually a really helpful, it's a helpful way to call to mind our position before God. I've taken to, because sometimes I have a hard time like cataloging my own sins, but I've started recently when I do morning prayer to go through those sort of seven deadly sins, which are wrath, greed, pride, lust, gluttony, sloth, and one more. I never remember all seven at once, and then I have to spend time trying to remember it. What's that? Forgetting the last sin is the seventh sin, yes. and sometimes I don't have something particular in mind, but sort of going through that sort of list, it's a helpful, comprehensive way to sort of say, okay, these are the besetting sins that humans feel. It's a tool that I use. If it doesn't work for you, that's fine. As you'll remember, a lot of what Dan's been teaching us in this Rule of Life series is figuring out the things that produce righteousness, that help us grow closer to God. So there is the confession. Then there are three options, because options are the key here. Three options for absolution. The first two are technically only for priests. You'll notice a lot of times when it comes to absolutions in the Anglican prayer book, priests are allowed to bless. Everybody else is allowed to say, like, maybe. So priests can say, like, God forgive you your sins. And everybody else can say, may God forgive us our sins. And that's the difference. It's the priests are entrusted with sort of declaration of blessing and absolution, and everybody else gets to ask, and God is still the same either way. Yeah. Oh, yeah, I can try. The places where priests might bless are at the communion table is a place, but also, and this, I'll give you a perfect example. Sorry, my mind's grinding and figuring out the example as I go here. So a lot of times at the last church that we were at, Joy and I would be serving bread. We'd both be serving the communion bread. They would have two people the altar was kind of a square, and so people would come and kneel at the altar rail, and then we'd sort of have two people going around with chalices behind them. But if it was a priest and a deacon offering bread, if someone came forward and didn't want to receive communion, they'd cross their arms, or a young child who's not ready. When once I was ordained as a priest, I would go by and I would bless them, and the deacon will just say, "May God do this." The idea about blessing is there is a certain amount of authority entrusted in the priesthood for certain particular things, because the blessing that we do over kids in that moment is not unlike what the blessing we do when we set aside holy water or when we set aside something for church use. It's setting something aside as sacred for God. And yet, we trust in a God who is faithful, and so it's not like if Joy would come up as a deacon to a sort of a baby, be like, "No, Andrew, you got to come over here and bless." She would just pray for the baby, because God is not sitting there hung up on like, "Oh, you tried to bless them and you're not actually ordained as a priest. I refuse to bless that creature," right? The idea is the Anglican Church has order and structures, but we're not bound by them in such a way that we think God is in a box and comes at my beck and aid, but where I say, "God, do this." And he's like, "Well, Andrew said it, so I have to do it." This is not how we want to think about the priesthood. But we do want to think about it as blessing's a pretty high responsibility. Consecrating the elements is a pretty high responsibility. And so we don't want to just treat it lightly in the same way that we consume it at the end of the service, right? This is entirely not to do with rule of life, but you asked me an Anglican question and I got really excited about it. So we're going to go back. All this to say, if we're going by the book, it's the last sentence you'll want to say. "The grant to your faithful people, merciful Lord, pardon and peace." That's the option you want to choose as a layperson, or anybody who's not a priest should say that. Again, if we're going by the book. That's the beginning of evening prayer. There's sort of a preparation. Now we're into the invitatory. We do love our Latin, don't we? There's this basic opening, and that should feel relatively familiar if you've done Anglican prayer services. You'll notice then after that little "Praise the Lord, the Lord's name be praised," the following or some other suitable hymn or psalm may be sung or said. That's where there's a spot for a song. There's this traditional one, the Fosilarion, which is a sort of classic traditional evening prayer. If you wanted to sing a song, that's a great place to put one. If there's some other psalm that you feel like is a really good evening psalm, that's great as well. So once that opening song has happened, you get to your readings, your psalm or the psalms that are appointed, your lessons. Lessons is just another word for the scripture readings. They have all these instructions about like a reading from, and the word of the Lord, thanks be to God. These make sense if you're in a congregational setting. When you're doing evening prayer by yourself, you can sometimes feel a little bit silly saying to yourself, "The word of the Lord, thanks be to God," or "Let us pray, the Lord be with you and with your spirit." It can feel a little bit strange, and for me, that's a bit of a dealer's choice. I like to do it to continue to build the habit of this is how liturgical prayer works. But in some ways, it kind of directs us that these services were not meant, they can be done alone, but they're actually meant to be in community. We're actually meant to pray and read scripture together, not as just solo individuals. So you have your psalm and your lessons. Afterwards, you'll notice there's two what they call canticles, which is another word for songs. There's the Magnificat and the Nunc Dimittis. You could do one or both of them after your readings. You could intersperse them in between your readings. You can just find ways to put them. But you're meant to do some sort of song response to Scripture. But even then, you'll notice if you squint and look at that little text above Magnificat, the following canticles are normally sung or said after each of the lessons. The officiant may also use a canticle drawn from blah, 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 an appropriate song of praise. Again, the rubrics feel a little bit passive-aggressive here. Normally, people do this, and you may do that, but it's not making you. And so if you feel a little bit rebellious and want to cut that out, that's between you and Jesus. But it's here for your use, should you so choose. But the next part, not optional, the Apostles' Creed. So that's the next critical part. Again, sometimes saying the creeds by yourself feels strange, but I encourage you, as we're learning in this rule of life, these habits can shape us. And so going through the Apostles' Creed is actually a helpful reminder of this is the block. This is one of our guides for faith. After that, there is the prayer part of morning prayer, right? The Lord be with you, with your spirit, let us pray. two options for the Lord's Prayer. As a side note, try the contemporary one every now and then. We do it with the youth group. I make them do the like contemporary language, the yous instead of thys. It also has this, what feels like a strange difference of, instead of lead us not into temptation, the contemporary language one is save us from the time of trial, which I think is actually a better understanding of what the Gospels mean when they say lead us not into temptation. So that's kind of helpful. But sometimes with these repeated prayers, it's helpful to have the ones that you memorize and are familiar and you can kind of chew on them. But every now and then switching it up a little bit helps jar our memory and jar us into re-understanding. Then it goes on to these, it says, follows one of the sets of suffrages. So the one goes, you know, the efficient people back and forth up until the next page that ends with, and take not your Holy Spirit from us, or the other set of suffrages. Right? These are two of your options for sort of a list of petitions. And again, those are like the prayers of the people, a way to sort of guide our prayers and to pray comprehensively, sort of cover a whole bunch of things that are important. Sometimes the gift of liturgical prayer is that we don't have to think of it all ourselves and we don't have to try and remember everything. It helps us pray things even if we don't think of it, even if we don't feel like it. There's good stuff there. Then we hit probably the biggest free-for-all ever, which is the collects, these collecting prayers. So you might start with whatever the last Sunday's collect is. That's usually one that you can kind of continue through the week. You might also do, you'll notice, they kind of have a particular day for each of these. So Resurrection Hope is Sunday, Collect for Peace is Monday, et cetera, et cetera. You can kind of do one of those. You can do, it says that often, traditionally, the Collects for Peace and Aid Against Perils are said every evening. If you didn't want to switch it up every day and just have the same ones, maybe do those two. But again, these are ways to help us pray as we ought and give us language for our prayers, give us words for our prayers. What I do when I do morning prayer is I do the collect for the week, and then I pick whichever day of the week, and I pick that one. That's my sort of method. You figure out your own. I would suggest figure out your own before you start. Like, kind of lay out your map before you do evening prayer. That way you're not, like, sitting there with, like, indecision, like, oh, which collect should I pray? And that kind of, like, jars you out of your form, right? It's helpful to have chosen your form ahead of time and just do it. After those come the collects for mission. These, I think, might be unique to our prayer book. I don't think I remember them in other Anglican prayer books. But you have three options there, right? So those are all things that help us go from morning or evening prayer outwards, right? So it's they're sort of ways to think outside of ourselves and towards the mission of the church. And if you look at the italicized print under there, this is where the officiant, or if you're doing it by yourself, you, may invite the people, again, you, to offer intercessions and thanksgivings. Sometimes we think that scripted prayer or liturgical prayer boxes us in, but every time we gather together for prayer, there is always space for us to pray whatever's on our hearts. You're never kept from praying for the things that are concerning you. There's always a good space for it. So this is where you just lay out everything else that's on your heart, whatever else is concerning you that day, thanking God for things. This is where you sort of offer to God wherever you are. If you wanted to put another song in there, you put a song in there, and then there are sort of two options for closing prayers, the general thanksgiving or the prayer of St. John Chrysostom. The prayer of St. John Chrysostom seems to be all about gathering, and so that one is particularly strange when you're praying by yourself, because it starts by saying, you know, you've given us grace with one accord to make our common supplications, and you've promised that when two or three are gathered together, feels counterproductive when you're praying by yourself, unless you, in that moment, like to think about all the other people that are praying evening prayer with you. In that case, maybe it's a helpful aid. And then there are sort of three options for closing sentences, and then you're set. Many of these options will have like three options. So like the closing sentences have three options, the prayer for mission has three options. I like to rotate, like I sort of have an ABC day. So like one day I'm always doing the first one. Anytime there's three options, doing the number one. The next day I'm doing the number two, and I just sort of rotate that way. It's just a helpful way for me to not have to think about it while I'm praying. I can sit down, do morning prayer, and say, this is the thing I'm doing. I don't have to try and guess. I don't have to plan ahead of time. The more you automate this, I think the more helpful it is. And we sometimes think about spirituality like automation is bad, but it's actually just the habits and routines are the things that then make space for us to take advantage of it. Yeah.
Going back to the scripture reading, where can the daily readings be found other than in the book?
Other than in the book. So full confession, I use the readings from the book, but I do not do morning prayer every day. And so rather than fall off the wagon and have to like skip chunks, I sort of go to the book, I write them all down. I have a little like to-do app in my phone, and I have an item for each day's worth of readings, and I sort of schedule out ahead of time, and then I do that. So I am doing them by order, but I'm not doing them the way everybody else who's following the book would be doing them. That schedule is helpful. If you have some other schedule that you want to set for yourself, set any other schedule you want. There's nothing particularly magical about the daily office readings other than they include a psalm, an Old Testament, and a New Testament, and they kind of take you through parts of Scripture that maybe you wouldn't choose on your own. You can find lots of places online. Just look for daily office lectionary or daily office readings or daily Bible readings. Again, I think it's better to decide before you sit down to pray these sorts of things what your plan is. Because then you're like, okay, this is the rule. I have to do it. Rules kind of give us a little bit of freedom to not have to want to read more scripture, choose what we're going to do. It says, okay, this is the plan. This is what I read today. I read it today. Sometimes doing morning and evening prayer is just like taking your vitamins, and there's nothing special about it, and you do it, and you're like, okay, I did that today. But oftentimes you look back and discover in doing it regularly, you can look back and see where God's worked through it. That's at least how I've found these offices to be productive in my life. Does that answer your question, Pam? I kind of dodged it.
Yeah. Well, I was just wondering, you know, like, is any reading okay? Or to make it official, does it have to be whatever is assigned for that day?
Right.
In the fabric of prayer?
Yes. I think this, the ACNA's daily office reading is different than the Episcopal Church 79 book's daily office reading. I don't think there's anything particularly magical about the office readings because they're not ecumenical the way that our Sunday morning readings. Our Sunday morning readings typically match what almost every other church that does lectionary readings is also doing. So there's a gift of that for the whole church that we're all preaching on the same texts. But this is actually, I think, a good point about how we look at the liturgy, about are we doing it right? Like, does it count? Did we actually do evening prayer today? I'm certain we could look at it and say, well, this hits whatever our sense of a bare threshold is for evening prayer. But I think better is to say the prayer book is an incredible gift, and we need to, there is a level of submitting to the structures to say these structures are made by wise people and I want to learn from them even if I don't feel like it. But also it's not about, and I fall into this, it's not about, like, did I do the Anglican enough thing? And more about, did I take advantage of the resource that I've been given? I resisted switching to the 2019 prayer book. We were using a different liturgy at the church I was at, and I didn't like the language of this new prayer book. I thought it was awkward and clunky, and I just didn't like it. And I was like, my bishop's not making us change. We're not going to change. And then I found myself in a position where I was the priest in charge of the church, and we kind of needed some structure and saying, no, I'm going to submit to the book that our province has put together, even if I think the language is kind of weird, because it's a gift sometimes to submit to authority, which, again, I don't love saying those words out loud, but it is a gift. And there's something about the structure that I actually can find freedom in because it's not all up to me. Like, okay, I don't have to figure out. I have the book, and the book helps me. It'll count as evening prayer if you pray in the evening and figure out which parts of it are helpful for you. And maybe do some of the parts that you think won't be helpful and do them for a month and find out if you discover that they were helpful in a way you didn't expect. Don't just look for the thing that kind of gives you a dopamine high, like, oh, this was fun, I want to do it again. try the things that are not fun and see if you discover in time that they're good. No one likes running for the first time, but if you run a lot, you discover that you actually build up the muscles. I think this is all I have to say about evening prayer. Anybody have any other questions? Dan's got a whole teaching, so I got to not ramble on too long. Got a whole video. All right. So Dan's going to share some of his thoughts, and then we'll split into groups after that.
Hey, folks. You've just completed a time with Father Andrew going through evening prayer, and it's just another tool in your toolbox of things that you can use to enhance your day and your connection with the Lord. And so this week, obviously, we're focusing on ways in which you can engage Bible study. It's clear that many of us agree that the Word of God is essential for our discipleship, and yet oftentimes the distractions of the day keep us from immersing ourselves in the Word. So today we're going to talk about various ways that you can use to get yourself into the Word, to plumb out of the Word the very things that God wants to speak to you, and then apply them to your lives. So having just done evening prayer, you have done in the past some things that are helpful and useful in regular worship, but we just wanted to expose you to some of the things that are there on in the Book of Common Prayer, where you can just get a chance to see that developing a daily pattern of prayer is a helpful thing. As Andrew has shown you, there's various ways in which you can modify evening prayer or morning prayer or noonday prayers to fit your schedule. There are prayers that you can choose to add and ones that you can choose to subtract. There's ways of finding how to get into the Scripture and find out where to look for the daily lections and all that kind of stuff, all of which you've had a little taste of just now. What I want to share with you is Bible study method, and there are three particular Bible study methods that I think could help. These can work on an individual basis, on a family basis. These could also work in a large group setting or a group setting for a house church or a home group or a small group or whatever you want to call them. They are in essence a way for us to let iron sharpen iron, for us to get into God's Word and let it buffet us and strengthen us and sharpen us so that we can apply the Scriptures, remember the Scriptures, and memorize them, maybe sing them, pray them. All of those things are ways in which we can get the Scripture in us and encourage one another and strengthen one another in the Lord. So the first of these Bible study methods that I want to talk to you about is one that has long been in the church, especially in the liturgical church. It is one that has been supported by the Pope and many bishops and archbishops throughout the year. It's called Lectio Divina. Lectio Divina is a Latin word that means the divine reading. And so the Lectio Divina steps that you have in front of you are five. And those five steps are Lectio, the reading, Meditatio, the meditation, Oratio, a prayer, Contemplatio, which is contemplation, and then the result of an encounter with God in Scripture is Actio, or Actio. Each of these steps together are a process in which we can get into God's Word and encounter what He does. As a whole set, it is the skills for us to learn to master over a lifetime. So I want to walk through each one of these things to give you a sense of how you can utilize it during the day and what it is. So the reading, the divine reading, Lectio, the first one. It's the first step in what we do, and it in and of itself is just reading the Word. Find where you want to start. I often tell new believers that a good place to start is the Gospel of John. But for some, it's one of the smaller epistles written specifically to a young church or a young disciple. You can choose. Those are of your own choosing. If I were to start, I would probably say Galatians or Colossians, and I encourage those who are reading epistles like that to pick up a easy to understand commentary that'll give you some context, tell you a little bit about the culture that's being spoken to, and give you a sense of who and what and where and when this book was written, so that you might better understand how to read what the words are and how it applies to you. But to do this first section in Lectio, it's to take a passage of Scripture to allow yourself to be immersed in it, to try not let your opinions be influenced, but just simply to let it speak over you, to listen to it. To understand it is to dig a little further into it. But really what you want to ask, instead of getting into the commentaries or what different time periods thought about this text or different commentators thought about the text, you want to be able to walk away and say, what does this text say that everybody can understand? What's the base root of this text? So that's the Lectio part of Lectio Divina. Meditatio, meditation, is the next phase. And what has it got to say to me, to my life? Here's where we allow God to sort of wash over us, let the Holy Spirit speak to us, so that we might remember people or events in our lives as we read this passage and consider what it means to us now. It's amazing to me how many times I've read the same scripture over and over and over again, and I realize that I miss a nuance, or I learn something because I've read a commentary and it gives me a different flavor of what the author was originally trying to say. But as we consider our own feelings, we start to realize that we are participants in this word, and that as we understand it, we recognize what it might be like to have been the one hearing it for the first time. So it not only gives us a better sense of what the word is to us and an appreciation for it, but it also speaks into our own story, and God is giving us an opportunity to hear the word freshly spoken to us in our context, and gives us a sense of what he might ask us to do through this text in our own lives. Oratio is the third step in Lectio Divina. It is a chance to meditate on the scriptures. We speak it out now in prayer. So having heard the word, and we understand the word in a little bit, we might understand a little bit what the word might be saying to us. It's an opportunity for us to have a conversation with God about that particular scripture. And oftentimes the best way to begin is to begin with thanksgiving. Thank you, Lord, for this scripture. I don't understand it yet. Sometimes that's the way I approach it. Other times it's thank you, Lord, for this scripture and the way that it deepens my trust in you and my understanding of your sovereignty. Thank you, Lord, for the ways it challenges me to work harder and to be strengthened in my faith and resolve. Thank you that you have joy in your children, and you have a sense of wonder and adventure that you've placed in us. We might also ask the question for the you know, in the tradition, there's here the asking the question of intercession of the Mary or the saints in the passage as we read, you know, what would those who've gone before us. I think sometimes we make this a little bit too, for some, seems Catholic. We are really trying to identify what if we were to pray with those who are in the Lord's presence today, what would they want to say to us? What would they want to encourage us? I think sometimes instead of praying to Mary or the saints, we have the opportunity to think, okay, what would my dad speak to me in my life right now? And what is this text reminding me of him or others who have gone before? So we might ask ourselves, what can I say to the Lord in response to his word today? And that's the oratio part, the prayer part of reading the scriptures. The important part of this lineup is that it flows very well from beginning to end. It starts off with the reading, and then there's some meditation, and then from the meditation it's going to go to a time of prayer. So after this time of prayer, it's a chance for us to do the next step, which is the contemplatio, contemplation time. The question is, okay, we've now encountered God in his word. How does it lead to changing us? You know, we understand in Revelation 21, verse 5, that the Lord has proclaimed, "Behold, I make all things new." So through contemplating God's word and how we've prayed it and what God has revealed, we also recognize that we need to be changed. We need to be transformed by God's grace. We humble ourselves and open our lives to be transformed by his power and step into a willingness to change and an openness. So we ask the question, you know, at this point in time, there's sort of an adventure that the Lord is inviting us into, so that our life would be filled with hope and meaning as we continue to do his will. So in this part of the process, contemplatio is this part of the process where we ask the question, what change in me, what conversion of the mind, heart, and life is the Lord asking of me? How does the Lord want to transform me? I'm reminded again of that passage in Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by a renewing of your mind. What does it mean? What might we consider? And it's important to spend some time considering, Lord, what would you have me to change or do? The last part of this is the actio portion of this. It is the essential result of what it means to encounter God in Scripture. Pope Benedict himself wrote that we do well also to remember that the process of Lectio Divina is not concluded until it arrives at action. You know that I like to say, tell a story of my son who played soccer. I think he still plays in a men's league, but he played soccer and he had an English coach and he would say, "Good job, lad! What now?" Like, you got the ball. Where are you going to go? Who are you going to kick it to? And I always think of this portion of Lectio Divina as God's saying to us, "Good job, lad! What now?" So I look at this and I think the actio portion of this is we have to say, okay, I've read your word, Lord. I've meditated on it. I've given it an opportunity to be spoken out in prayer, and I'm asking what it is that you want me to change. And so now it's time for me to do those things that you've called me to change. And what can I do about it today? Oftentimes we see the scripture asking us to change radical things that we got here over a lifetime of getting to this place that of habit or hang up, and we don't know how to change it, and so we get frustrated. Well, that's natural. That's normal to be in that place, and we also need to recognize that it doesn't change overnight. So that's why we've been talking about a rule of life. We recognize that we have to take on smaller changes, you know, bits and pieces where they come together one by one by one, so that change over time, we start to look more and more like Christ. So as we do these acts that are not so much a sense of duty, but out of the inspiration we receive from the acceptance and faith of God's love, as we respond to God's love, we get to be in that place where we say, Lord, I want to look more like you, but by acting more like you, and let my actions and my words come together in such a way that people know that your word lives in me richly. So exciting to be a part of God's word, but there's just a simplicity there. So that's Lectio Divina. It's a very simple thing. It's great for people who like to take notes or who like to spend time looking at things in such a way that you can take a journal and each day talk about what scripture that you wrote down and how you prayed and how in contemplation of it afterward, how the Lord called you to change some things and how you put that into action. And then you could look back days later and maybe start to make another note, and that note being look at page 17, you know, June 14th, and the Lord prompted me to take these actions, and look at the fruit of what's happened from those actions. And so you start to see over time how the Lord's been working and how you've grown, which is always fun. So now, also in the things that you have in front of you is what we have called the African Bible Study Method. Now, the African Bible Study Method was introduced back when the Episcopal Church was attending their worldwide conference that was called Lambeth. And in 1998, a group of bishops and archbishops that we've come to know as the faithful bishops of Africa introduced the opportunity, said, you know, we spend a lot of time talking about political things. We spend a lot of time talking about money. We spend a lot of time talking about arguments in theology and that kind of thing. But we don't do a whole lot of time of corporate, global prayer and scripture reading and understanding what God is asking us to really do. Much of that was what brought about the demise of a lot of denominations when they got lost in the sauce of humanity instead of staying led and fed and driven by the Word of God. So it comes out of what we just looked at, the Lectio Divina. It is a method of studying the Scriptures on our own and can be shared privately, can be processed privately, I mean, and also can be processed in a group. So what the bishops did at that point in time was they broke up into small groups from all different areas of the world. And how beautiful it must have been for the first time to study the Scriptures in their knowing since ever becoming a bishop, to sit down and open the Word together. And, you know, they did worship services. I can't say that they didn't open the Word together, but this was specifically the first time in a very, very long time that any of them can remember having done Bible study together and hear each other's perspectives and see the Lord working in their hearts and lives through the Word. So this particular method suggests an opening prayer, and as someone prays, whatever passage is chosen for the day. Now, you can choose to use this method for the lectionary, and after I get through the next tool after this, maybe Andrew could describe for you how to find the lectionary in the back of the prayer book. But however you choose, if you want to do the Bible in 1 year, you can purchase that on Amazon. It's a book that actually gives you the whole Bible in 1 year, and start to use those passages. If you want to just take on a book and apply these principles, or if you want to use the lectionary that's assigned in the Book of Common Prayer that we use for our worship on Sundays, you certainly can do that. So the way that this Bible study method begins is one person reads the passage slowly. Each person identifies a word or a phrase that catches their attention. And you just let it sit. It's read by one person. You have to imagine this happening at Lambeth. They've never studied the scriptures together. They're all a little bit on edge because there's a lot of political fray going on in 1998 about different theological positions on women's ordination, sexuality, and all sorts of things. And here we were. They were, I should say, I say we, I wish I was there, just to study God's Word together. And so the simple thing was just share what jumps out at you. And they go around the circle, no discussion, no comment, no piggyback, just each person shares the word or phrase with the group, and it only takes a few minutes. Then the next thing that happens is another person from a different translation, a different voice. Sometimes, you know, when I was in a group and I've used this method, we'd start with people reading it. A man would read it first, and then a woman would read it next, and somebody from another country, or you know, typically a different language background, would read it, and all of them choosing different translations to sort of get the nuance, the flavor of what God's word is really saying. And so that's read the second time, and everybody this time around the circle identifies where this passage touches their life at that moment, and each person shares that. And this should only take about 3 to 5 minutes of people sharing around the circle. Again, no discussion, no comment, no judgment, no redirect, just this is how this passage speaks to me and hits me. Now you can imagine at this point in time how at this first Lambeth using the African Bible study method, it's starting to reveal the truth of Scripture, how it impacts a group of individuals, and what the Lord might be saying corporately to this group because of the way that it's touching their lives at that moment. So then next, the passage is read a third time, again in a different translation or by a different voice, as is possible. And each person says, from what I've heard and what I've shared, I believe God wants me to do or to be this. Answering the question, is God inviting me to change in any way from this word? And so they take a moment at that point in time and each share the ways in which God is asking them to do or be or change. And then again, no commentary, no piggyback, no add-on, no questions. Just let it sit for what each person says God might be calling them through that scripture to do. So lastly, at that point in time, each person, after having heard the group speak about the ways that God is calling them to action, about what the Lord wants that person to do or to be, and what ways that God is inviting them to change because of that scripture, then you pray around the circle. And everybody prays for the person on the right with the information that they've just heard and received from that dialogue. And so, you know, thanking God for what they've heard, for what jumped out at them, understanding and asking you know, how it touches their life, and marveling at how it's touched their lives and praying for that person that way. And then lastly, for praying for God to bring about the change that that person feels that they've called for. And then the last thing you do is you pray, and we pray as the Lord taught us to pray. I was surprised in 2016, I think it was, when President Trump was elected. I was asked by somebody who's in my church who worked for the Virginia branch of the Republican National Committee, and she said, would you be willing to pray for your president? And I had to think for a quick moment. It didn't take me long. You know, what? How does that represent the body of the church that I was serving at that point in time? And I didn't take any, you know, it didn't take me long to stop and say, you know what? I get to pray for my president. Doesn't matter who it is or what they stand for. I have the honor of being able to pray for my president. So I was asked to speak at the inauguration the cabinet dinner at the Library of Congress. And I prayed a prayer that I scripted that the Lord led me to write. And then at the end, I said, truly, we know how to pray because the Lord taught us to pray. And we prayed the Lord's Prayer together. And you would not have imagined what that unearthed for some people. I had dozens of people who came up and thanked me for praying the Lord's Prayer and for my prayer, and in tears saying, I haven't prayed the Lord's Prayer in public since I was a young child. And it made this moment special, and it allowed for us to together recognize that what we want is His kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven. So we close with the Lord's Prayer, and then move on to whatever we have to move on to. It's a great way to have a Bible study for a small group in your home, and then to have some fellowship afterward and hear what's going on in people's lives. You could expand the prayer time afterward to, you know, be for people's kids or whatever issues are going on in their lives. It's really, really good. So lastly, I want to share with you what many of you have received is something very similar. If you haven't guessed by now, there's some overlap. The overlap is that Lectio Divina is kind of the skeletal structure of just about any Bible study that has worth in plumbing God's scripture and helping us to understand it a little bit more. And so those very similar pieces you can hear in the African Bible study method, and now again in the ways that Janelle taught us how to have daily time in God's Word. Jan was very particular about reminding us that the Scripture says that all Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, correcting, training, and in righteousness, so that the man of God might be thoroughly equipped for every good work. That Timothy passage was one that really, really jumped out to him to remind us that if God breathed it, then we should be taking that breath in our lives so it might feed us and teach us and train us so that we might be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So here's how Jan's methodology for daily time in God's Word works, and it's right in front of you. The outline is here, so if you just follow with me. It starts off with choosing a place. Find a place that you like to meet the Lord with. Some people have a particular chair or a view or a front porch or a back porch or a sun porch or a desk, whatever it might be, a daily time to meet with the Lord. Set a time aside. Put that time on your watch or on your phone or whatever. Create a time so that you're prepared, you know, that there isn't any frustration or anger about setting this time aside, and enter into that time with a clean heart. Third, have a notebook. A pen, a Bible. You'll see that I have printed off for you a worksheet That worksheet, you know, goes through the various pieces of how to do this Bible study method. And you can photocopy this or ask Jim or Andrew to make you some copies if you want multiples. You know, you can use that as your journal. Put a three-hole punch in it and keep it in a binder. Or you can just say, okay, that gives me an idea how to put it into my own journal or into my own computer or whatever it is that you journal on. It would help you have a notebook, a pen, and certainly your Bible. Make sure you write the date in the chapter and what you're studying. Write the following headings and several lines between. What's general, specific, command, promise, principle, and behavior. These things are a good way for you to remember, for us to remember, what's the general meaning, what's the specific meaning, what is the command that's in here, what promise is God saying, what principle is being expressed or called in us to do, and what behavior is he addressing in us or asking us to change. So the way to start is to start with prayer or praise or proclamation. Who is God? Take time to honor him and to bless the Lord for who he is. Pray, sing, speak out scriptures, whatever helps you to recognize the greatness of God. For me, I love to say, hey, Echo, play some Chris Tomlin. So I'll turn around and say, Echo, play some Chris Tomlin. I've got to turn it on first. So if you start off by turning on some music that you know that you love, it just gives you the ability to get your heart dialed in the right way. And as your heart is dialed in the right way, then you can read the text that you've chosen. So the first time is to just read it. What's the general meaning of this text? What does it say? What's it trying to get across? Very much like in Lectio Divina or the African Bible Study, this is the first read. And it's sort of getting you to ask the question of what's the topic? What's the context? And then you read it a second time to ask the question, what's the specific meaning? What is God saying to me? You know, what would it be like as the listener? Or even imagine, I remember being in seminary and Ann B. Davis was a friend of the dean president and his wife, Bishop Bill and Barbara Fry. And Ann B., who was Schultzy way back before my time, and was Alice from the Brady Bunch, she came in to talk to our preaching class, and she said, when you preach, when you read the scriptures, the very best thing you can do for the hearer is to present it as though you have the illusion of the first time. How exciting was it to read God's word for the first time, to hear it for the first time, to speak about the power of God working in you for the first time? And she said that just sort of amps up the genuine love that the Lord brings and the response. Well, some of us don't have to act that. You know, the Lord speaks to us each time we read the scriptures, and there's something in that that is joyful, and the Holy Spirit fills, and we, you know, in that practical process, we recognize that there's something there specific for us to hear that time that we read it. So the second read is so that we might think about what did the original hearer hear, and what meaning does it have for us? And then the third time through is sort of practical meaning. What is what is the meaning for us? Sometimes if you have the time and the luxury, read it in the Message or read it in the Passion version or read it in some other translation. You know, we typically use the English Standard Version in church. For the longest time, we used the New International Version. But there are some versions out there now that really bring out the nuance of the language. Sometimes they're paraphrases. Be careful to read a direct translation when you're reading a paraphrase so that you not only get the translation of the words and how they were intended to read, but if you're reading a paraphrase, typically paraphrases are like the Message is a paraphrase version of the scriptures. It's helping you to get to the flow, to the nuance of what the scriptures might be feeling, what some of the Greek words mean in a more fuller sense rather than just what the words on the page translate as. So the third read of this is, what's the practical meaning for us? What is it? Where's the rubber meet the road, if you will, and what it's asking us to do? So as we continue to look for into the scriptures, and we've got these headings, we might ask ourselves, what's the command of God in this text? So I'm going to do that with you right now. And then you all are going to do it for yourselves. I'm going to do it on my phone. I think that might be the best way. So I go into my Bible. If you don't have a Bible on your phone, I recommend YouVersion. It's a pretty simple Bible read, but I'm going to do as I suggested. So I will go to John chapter 1, start with the Gospel of John, and read it for what it is. And so John chapter 1 would say, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word he was in the beginning, and all things were made through him, and without him there was nothing made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness," and it goes on throughout the whole thing to talk about the establishment of the Word being God's premier action. He spoke things into existence. He brought things to life. He brought us to life. He breathed life into us. And then in the rest of the chapter is about the coming of Jesus and his first disciples and the proclamation of John the Baptist. So whether you read a chapter in sections and are only addressing one section, or you're reading the whole of the chapter, I would say, ask yourself, what's the command? What's the command? Is that command explicit? God said, do this. Or is the command implicit? God is calling us like the first disciples to follow him. What is the promise in this? As we look to the recording of God calling his disciples, Jesus calling his disciples, and his establishment of the world, we have to look to the coming of the Messiah as an answer to his promise from throughout Scripture. God promised he would send his son. He would send one who would be the one to save us. And what is it that's there? And so you might write something under that title, what the promise is, of what promise you received in meeting Jesus. The third is the principle. Is there a principle to follow? What's the principles that we see here? First of all, we see John saying, "I'm not worthy to be one who unties the sandals of this one. I will decrease. He's going to increase." And all because this is God's promise to the world. And so the principle that's here is to stay humble and to be in a place where we receive from God and marvel at his works and understand that he's bringing the full picture. John's exclamation in this passage is, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Behold, he's the one we've been waiting for. Certainly the principle in this is, in our call to discipleship, our call to others, the principle is we've responded to the message that he gave his disciples to come and see. Now we get to be the ones who disciple others and say to the world, come and see what God has done. Come and see how good he is and what favor and blessing and joy that we have in him. So it is a, in there, the principle is a calling, a chance to follow Jesus and to call others to follow him as well and help them in that process. What behavior is he calling us to change? If you read through the whole of chapter 1 of John's Gospel, you'll see there's a story of speaking to Philip and Nathanael, and Philip says, found Nathanael and said to him, "We found the one whom Moses and the law and the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael goes, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Is there anything that we can have value from this guy?" And his answer is exactly that principle. Now Philip is putting into play the thing that he learned. Come and see. So he says to Nathanael, come and see. Jesus exclaimed, "Before I saw you, before Philip called you, I saw you under the fig tree." In other words, when we get to this place of behavior, and when we ask ourselves, you know, what this passage might be leading us into thinking, before I realized, Lord, that you were working on me in this way, you saw me and you know what the solution is. Help me to change in a way that I might line up with your godly solution, with your kingdom principles, with your desire in my life. And so in this particular Bible study method, having thought about the last time you acted in a way that's contrary to the standard that God is calling you to, take some time to think about the command, the promise, the principle, the behavior. Meditate on the way it could change you. Think about what you can do about it today. What habit that you can change today. Meditate on the last time you failed and then see yourself doing something different. This is a proclamation portion of this. Proclaim to God in action that you can see yourself changing this habit or behavior, that you can see yourself living in the way that God might be calling you to. And then live out this Colossians 3, 9 through 11 passage. The principles in it are to take off, to renew, and to put on. So the passage says, "Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off the old self and its practices, and put on the new self, which is renewed in the knowledge of the image of its creator." And what that does, it creates a level playing field. It makes people know better or worse. There's no Gentile or Jew or circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarians, Scythian, slave, free, but all is Christ and is all Christ, or is in all, but Christ is all and is in all. Sorry. Wow. Can't read my own words in front of me. So here the reality is, based upon what we've learned, we have plumbed out of the scripture, what command there might be there, what promise there might be there, whether those be explicit or implicit. what principle might be God be calling us to live by, and what behavior is he calling us to change? And then to remember at each moment to be somebody who takes off the old and is renewed and puts on the new self in Christ, so that we might be able to say with Paul in that passage to the Galatians in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. Yesterday is dead and gone. You know what? I think the hardest thing for most people is they live with regret. They live with a spirit of sadness, a spirit of offense, a spirit of disappointment, I think I said regret already, but just regretful that yesterday didn't go as it is. And what Christ says is, if we accept the fact that we are saved, we live as a saved person. So we live as somebody through whom the old self is gone and the new self has been brought on, and we are being made new every day. So Paul says to the Galatians, he says, I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body. Oh, wait a second. I'm alive. I'm alive again today. I'm living in this body. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I can live by faith renewed today to be able to put on Christ, so that today I can tackle those things that I couldn't tackle yesterday. And I'm not going to wear the weight of regret or shame or fear or doubt anymore. And as we meditate on how that comes out through the scripture, then at the end we take some time to pray. And in Psalm 5 verse 12 we recognize that the Lord will bless the righteous, will bless us and surround us with his favor as a shield. And we need to pray that over ourselves. Jan loved to pray this prayer over us on a regular basis. May the Spirit of the Lord God be upon you, and may his goodness surround you like a shield. I have walked you through the process of these three offerings, ways to plumb the scripture. You do you. This is not a laissez-faire kind of response to the scriptures. It's just me saying, hey, there are different ways to do this. You might like Lectio Divina. You might like the African Bible study. You might like the Jan Nell version of Daily Time in God's Word. Whatever works for you, make it work. Get into the scripture and let it wash over you and fill you and drive you and give you joy, make you sing. And what you're going to do right now is I'm going to have you break up into small groups. Andrew will help you decide what those look like, whether that be three people or five people or seven people, depending on who's there. And you're going to take a passage from Ephesians. And what I'd like you to do is take the word in Ephesians chapter 3. And I want you to read the whole chapter and share with each other in this scripture what it is that God is saying to you as a group. And when I come back next week, I look forward to hearing how the Lord spoke to you through this passage and how he continued to speak through it during your week this week. So God bless you. I'm sorry I can't be with you today. But I hope you take joy in reading God's word and applying some of these methods so that you might grow in your love and knowledge of Jesus Christ.
Suggesting we do. Oh, there's my voice. Yeah, he did. He said, you do you. So it's a pretty bold, open-handed thing. Okay. That's right. We can do whatever we want. We're just going to forget everything he said and do something entirely. No. Okay, so go into make small groups. I don't really want to make small groups for you. I want you to feel confident to find people, group of people, and try out one of these methods.